We are in 1 John chapter 4 again this morning, so if you would open your Bible, please, to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 21. And so to begin, I will read that passage. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So as we go through these verses here this morning, you see the recurring themes that we see in this letter, right? Several times in here, John talks about, again, abiding in God and the importance of abiding we see throughout this letter. He talks a lot in here about love, for sure, and that's kind of the theme of today. But we also see recurring in these verses kind of the twofold aspects of what John is writing about, that because God loves us and we are able to be reconciled to God by knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, there should be evidence in our lives of a transformed heart, right? That when we come to know Christ as our Savior, that there will be a change that takes place within us, and that will be evident in the way that we live, in the way that we treat other people, in the way that we interact with others. And we see a reminder here in verse 7 when John used that word beloved. Again, we see that he's writing clearly to believers. And right away here, he gives us an instruction. My beloved, let us love one another. Now, when John writes this here, he's not giving us just a feel-good message, right? He's not saying, hey, let's love one another, right? In fact, it would be much more accurately translated from the Greek if it read here, we should love one another, right? John's not just saying, hey, here's an idea. He's saying, if we are in Christ, this is what we are to do. This is what we should do. This is what God has called us to do. One word study says that for the believer, this word means actively doing what the Lord prefers with him by his power and direction. So you and I, as children of God, if you know Christ as your Savior, we are called to love one another. Why? John continues. He says, for love is from God, right? God is the source of love. John tells us that love is from God. It comes from him, and so he has commanded us to love each other. He loved us, and we see that manifested in the gift of his Son, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We see that later in this passage where he talks about that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. And so because God loved us and because God is the source of love, if we know God, if we have received the love of God, we are to show that love to each other. Matthew Poole wrote, "There is nothing more evidential of relation and alliance to God than love, which is of Him." There's nothing more evidential of relation and alliance to God than love, which is of Him. So if you're to take that statement, and it's from a human commentator, it's not a divinely inspired scripture, but if you take that statement, which is very much true, right, you would say that there's nothing more evidential of your relation to God than how you love one another. So your regular attendance at church is not as much of an evidence of God as how you love each other. How much money you might put in the offering plate does not evidence your love of God as much as how you love each other. How often you read the Bible or how many verses you've memorized or could recite is not as much of an evidence of your relationship with God as how you love one another. There are all kinds of things that we could do, all kinds of things that from a human perspective might seem impressive, and in fact, all kinds of things that are good and we should do, but they do not replace our responsibility to love one another. Sometimes, frankly, they're easier. We would rather do them. From a human standpoint, we kind of like the idea of having a goal to achieve or a checklist to check off, right? Or certain thresholds that we could meet. Yeah, well, I accomplished this, and I went to church X number of Sundays in a row, and I memorized this many verses, and I blah, 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 blah. But if I don't love you, there's a problem. John goes further, though. He says, "Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." We see that in the rest of verse 7. Everyone loving in a manner that comes from God, in other words, is born of God. So when we love each other in the way that God calls us to love each other, we are showing that we know God. We're giving proof, we're giving evidence of our relationship with God. Loving in this way is a characteristic of those who know God. Or put inversely, right, if you do not love this way, do you really know God? John would suggest that the answer is no. Because look at verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Matthew Henry said, "He that does not love the image of God in his people has no saving knowledge of God." And that certainly seems to be what John is here saying. Anyone who does not love God does not know God. Albert Barnes said, "He that loveth not has no true acquaintance with God." John Gill said, "To pretend love to God, the begetter of them whom he sees not, and not love those who are begotten by him, who are visible objects of respect, is a contradiction that cannot be reconciled." In other words, what these commentators are saying as they're expounding on what John says here is that we do not have the option of being children of God and not loving each other. It's not optional. And I want to tell you something this morning. This is hard. This is hard. But it's not optional. We're going to come back to these intervening verses, but go down to verse 20. John says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now this is the word of God, right? So we know that it is true. But I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Doesn't it seem like, from a human perspective, doesn't it seem like it would be easier to love God whom we have not seen than it would be to love our brothers and sisters whom we have seen? I mean, it's harder to love our brothers and sisters in Christ simply because of the fact that we do see them. We do interact with them. We do talk to them. We do have life with them, right? And so from a human perspective, that really is what makes it harder, isn't it? Isn't it the fact that I can see someone and I can hear someone and I can interact with someone? Isn't that what makes it harder for me to love them? I mean, it's relatively easy, is it not, for me to say that I love my brother or sister in Christ who's in another country somewhere halfway around the world, and I don't see them. I don't interact with them. I don't talk to them. I don't know if they're doing anything that I disagree with. They don't say anything that offends me. As far as I know, they and I agree all the time on everything. So it's easy to love them. But that love is rather cheap, isn't it? It's not really very difficult because it doesn't cost me anything to say that I love someone that I don't really even know. I know they exist, perhaps, but I don't ever have to put up with them rubbing me the wrong way or them calling me out on something that I did that I shouldn't have or them disagreeing with me about something. I don't have to spend time with them. I don't have to seek to understand them. I don't have to overlook any differences that I might have with them. They're barely even real to me. So it's easy to say I love them. But loving people that I do see and that I do interact with is a lot harder. It's a lot harder. And you know why it's harder? Because of sin. It's harder because of sin. You see, at the root of just about every sin, I think, is pride and selfishness. And the reality is that as a human being, I like what I like. And so do you. Right? That's just the reality of who we are. We have things that we like, things that we prefer. I'm selfish. I want what I want. You want what you want. And when you don't want what I want, when you don't like what I like, that creates friction. And it creates disagreement. And sometimes it just makes it easier to just separate myself from you. But it also has a tendency to lead to me judging you. It has a tendency to make me uncomfortable because I don't really enjoy being around you. It's a lot easier to determine that you're wrong and I'm right than it is to die to self and love you in spite of our differences. All of a sudden, it becomes a lot easier for me to just say that I don't even much like you anymore, let alone love you. But see, therein lies part of the problem, because love is what the Bible, love as the Bible is here talking about it, is not really an emotion. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not romantic love by any stretch of the imagination. What John is talking about here is not from the Greek word eros. It leads to a romantic or a sexual love. But what John is talking about here is not even phileo. It's not even the brotherly love. The word, the Greek word of what John is here using is agape. And agape love, by definition, is sacrificial. It costs. It doesn't just happen. One commentator described agape love this way. It says, agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. It is distinguished from the other types of love by its lofty moral nature and strong character. The type of love that characterizes God is not a sappy sentimental feeling such as we often hear portrayed. God loves because that is his nature and the expression of his being. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely, not because we deserve to be loved or because of any excellence we possess, but because it is his nature to love and he must be true to his nature. That's the kind of love that John is talking about. Now contrast that with the kind of love that I was describing earlier about why it's hard to love other people sometimes. It's hard to love other people because of the differences that we have. It's hard to love other people because of my own sin, my own pride, my own selfishness. But God is sinless, and he loves us despite our sin. He loves us despite our sin. How many times have I ever become irritated with another person because they rubbed me the wrong way or did something that I didn't like? Far more than I would care to admit. Imagine if God stopped loving me every time I did something he didn't like. I'm guessing God wouldn't love me very often. Why doesn't God stop loving me when I do something he doesn't like? Because agape love is a matter of the will. God loves you, God loves me, because he is love. Because of who he is, because of his character. He will not ever stop loving you or loving me or loving anyone else. It doesn't mean he approves of everything I do or everything you do. God detests sin. He cannot have sin in his presence. We know that there is a very high cost for sin. In fact, we see it here again where it says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. It's a big fancy word that means there was a debt that had to be paid and God sent his son to pay it. But God doesn't ever stop loving us. There's a beautiful lyric to a song. I don't know who wrote it. Mark Lowry sang it, but it says there's one thing God can't do, and that's stop loving you. That's an awesome truth. There's one thing God can't do, and that's stop loving you. How often do we sacrifice for others? See, this love here that we're talking about is a sacrificial love. And the second thing I mentioned earlier about why it's easy to love someone I don't really know is because it doesn't cost me anything. But agape love is expensive. It always costs something to love someone in this way. It's essentially, as I said, sacrificial by definition. Is God's love for us sacrificial? Yes. He sent his son to die. There is no greater cost. It's absolutely true that God's love has a cost. Jesus did not die for us because we're lovable. He didn't die for us because we're even likable. He died for us because he loves us, and he demonstrated his love for us through that sacrifice. But I would ask again, how often do we sacrifice for others? Jesus died for my sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. How often am I reluctant or even unwilling to overlook a small irritation? But Jesus died. Can't I at least love someone who gets on my nerves? Can't I at least love someone that I don't agree with on everything? In fact, the answer to that question of can't I, the answer to that is yes, I can, with the renewal that occurs within me. Right? Because when I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, another recurring theme that we see throughout this epistle is that once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, and the Holy Spirit enables me to love those I would not in and of myself have any interest whatsoever in loving. So the answer to the question of can't I love someone who irritates me, the answer is yes, I can, through the power of the Holy Spirit within me. So a better question than can't I is, do I? Do I love my brothers and sisters? Because what we see here in this passage is that it's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's not an encouragement. It's not a recommendation. It's commanded. What does it say in verse 21? This commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Must. In his commentary, Albert Barnes said, the command to love a brother is as obligatory as that to love God. If one is obeyed, the other ought to be also. So this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, and it's not me telling you, I'm telling you what the Bible says, that if you love God, if I love God, we must love one another. We do not have the option. There's no footnote, there's no out clause, there's no expiration date, there's no threshold at which this person has reached the limit and you don't have to love them anymore. None of that. There's no qualifier. We must love one another, it says. So a minute ago when I was discussing that whether or not this can be done, I said it can because the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Verse 18, we see that John uses that phrase again that we talked about a few weeks ago, and we talked about how many times it recurs here. We see it in verse 13 too. But in verse 18 he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. And then down in verse 16 again we talk about abiding. In verse 17, it says, this love is perfected with us. In verse 18, there's no fear in love because love, perfect love, casts out fear. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. There is no reason to be afraid of loving someone else. And I think most of us probably would say, if someone were to ask, most of us would not say, well, I'm afraid to love that person. We're not afraid in terms of I'm scared. Not afraid in terms of, you know, there's a boogeyman in the closet or a monster under my bed, that kind of afraid. We're afraid to love another person very often because we don't want to put ourselves in a position to be uncomfortable. I don't want to love you because that means I've got to put up with you. I don't want to love you because that means I have to overlook the fact that you and I don't agree on everything. I don't want to love you because I just don't like you very much. Right? These are the excuses that we tell ourselves, are they not? But we're not given any opt-out here. So what about this knowing Jesus as Savior? How do we know this is true? Right? Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Right? What John is saying here about confessing that we know Jesus Christ as Savior, before that verse in verse 15 where he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, John gives another important reminder that would have been particularly relevant for the Gnostics and those who were combating the Gnostic teaching that we've talked about here in the past few weeks. Because verse 14, John says, and we have seen and testify the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John is saying, look, I saw this with my own eyes. I saw Jesus. I saw him. I lived with him. I walked with him. And not only that, but John saw Jesus die. John was there at the foot of the cross. When you read the gospel accounts, when Jesus looked down and saw his mother, standing next to her was John. John was there. If no one could argue with John that Jesus was real and that he was in human form and that he died, but where else was John? He beat Peter to the empty tomb on Easter morning, remember? Of which he was very proud, by the way. He made sure to tell us that he ran faster than Peter and got to that tomb, and it was empty. And John saw Jesus alive. He talked to Jesus. He ate with Jesus. John is saying, I saw this, what I'm telling you is true. We have seen and testify God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. So when John writes in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. He's not simply talking about when he says there confesses. He's not just saying, yep, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. Wrapped up within that term confession or confesses is the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. I am a fallen sinner and I can't save myself. And I need the blood of Christ applied to my account in order for my sins to be forgiven. John Gill said, this confession is such as is attended with a believing in Christ from the heart unto righteousness and life and salvation. Which brings us to verse 16. John says, so we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. He's repeating what he said in verse 8. Right? Look up at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's repeating that truth to us, that God is love. There's a lot in this chapter about love. God is love. God loves us. We are to love God. We are to love one another. We don't mind, we like the first two parts of that. We don't mind the third part. It's the fourth part we struggle with. God is love. We're good with that. God loves me. I like that. I should love God. I'm even okay with that. I need to love one another. Let's go back to the first three. We're not given that option here. We do not have the option of not loving one another. Back in 1965, there was a hit song written. I'm sure some of you in here will recognize it. Burt Bacharach and Hal Davis wrote a song that had a chorus that says, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of. What the world's need now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone." Right, if you know the lyrics of that song, you know the song purports to be talking to God and saying that we don't really need any more mountains or rivers or cornfields or meadows or sunbeams. We need love. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. The world does not need love. The world needs to accept the love that God has already given. To say that what the world needs now is love because there's just too little of it is not true. Greater love has no man than this, and that he laid down his life for his friends, Scripture says. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. There is no greater love than that. He loved us first. Verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." He didn't wait for us to love him. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to get our life in order and then say, "Okay, I'll love you now." God doesn't love the way we do. Far more often than I care to admit, that's the way I want to love. I want to love the people who live the way I want them to live, act the way I want them to act, talk the way I want them to talk, vote the way I want them to vote, cheer for the team I want them to cheer for, fill in the blank with all these things that we want people to do, and then we will love them. God says, "No, I love you. Even in your sinfulness, I love you so much that I will send my son to die for you, to pay for your sins, so that you can be reconciled to me and live with me forever." Because of his love, if we have accepted that gift, we have nothing to fear. It says here that fear has to do with punishment in verse 18. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no punishment in your future. You remember what we saw in Romans when we studied Romans? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no punishment awaiting us. When the day comes and I stand before Jesus Christ, and if you know him as your Savior, or when I stand before God, and if you know Christ as your Savior, God will look at me, or he will look at you, and he will see that we have been covered by the blood of Christ. And there will be no penalty. Not because I'm good. Not because I did anything that amounted to anything, but because the blood of Christ has been applied to me and paid the penalty for my sins. The love of God is awesome. It's far beyond all human comprehension. There's nothing, there are no words that human beings can assemble together, no matter how majestic, no matter how poetic, no matter how descriptive, that can even come close to adequately describing the love of God. The first song that we sang this morning pretty much says that, right? It's an attempt by the lyricist to say, if we did the very best we could from a human standpoint, we can't even begin to describe the love of God. And that's essentially what John is telling us. We can't understand it. We can't make sense of it from a human standpoint, but we can accept it. We can claim it. I can't understand why God would love me. I don't get it. I know me pretty good. There is nothing in me that's worth God's love. But he loves me anyway. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. I've heard people say before, and you probably have too, there's no way God could love me. Yeah, he can. You can't do anything to make him stop loving you. There's nothing today hindering you from becoming a child of God if you don't know Christ as your Savior. The only thing preventing that from happening is you accepting it. Coming to Christ, confessing your sin, admitting you need a Savior, and accepting Jesus Christ as yours. You can do it today. You can do it before you leave this room. You can do it certainly before you leave this building. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it would be a wonderful day for you to do that. Please don't leave today without accepting Christ as your Savior. For those of us who do know Christ as Savior, may we be encouraged and indeed convicted about our responsibility to love one another. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We can't understand it, and we can't really describe it, but we are incredibly grateful for it. Thank you that you love us enough to send your son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. I pray if there is anyone here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would understand that need and they would make that choice today. And for those of us who do know Christ as Savior, may we also seek each day to show the love that you have given to us, to one another, and how we interact with one another. May we be yielded to the Spirit's working in our lives and the empowerment that we have received to set aside our prideful and selfish inclinations and to love each other just as you have loved us. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together, 513 in your hymnals, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." We're going to do something a little different to help hammer home the message this morning, the optional ending. And all it is, "Oh, how he loves you, oh, how he loves me, oh, how he loves you and me." It's just a repeat of the last line. If you got your hymnals, it's right there in the bottom. It might even be up there. There it is. The last line, we sing it twice. We're ready. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Hebrews 13:1 says simply, let brotherly love continue. Father, I pray this morning that we would indeed love one another with brotherly love, just as you have loved us. Amen. I'm going to ask you to sit down for just a moment. If you might want to sit, David, actually, too. But not going to keep you very long here. I'm going to ask Pastor Jim and Tammy to come up for a moment and ask the elders if you would come as well. If you didn't know, you've heard several times this morning that today is the last Sunday that Pastor Jim and Tammy are here with us at Community Church of St. Lawrence. They have accepted a new calling to a new pastoral position in Watertown. And I want to thank you for your service here at Community Church St. Lawrence for the past 7.5 years as our family life pastor. And we would like to, as elders, pray for you. And pray for God's blessing for you and his leading as you embark in this new season of ministry. So would you like to say anything before we pray for you?
It's dangerous to give the mic to a pastor. I do thank each one of you for the opportunity of being your family life pastor, of sometimes being there in some of the hardest times. And I never wanted to take that for granted. The opportunity to represent Christ, and I hope I've done that well. And I thank you for not only being called as your family life pastor, but as we've reflected, we've been in the area for almost 18 years, and you have been my kids' home church. And so we fondly look at the time we've been here because you have loved on us well too. So thank you for the opportunity of being your family life pastor and representing Christ here in our church and in our community.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we set aside to thank you for Jim and his family and for the years he's served here in this church. We just pray as his new endeavor to the next church, I just ask that you'll bless him and his family in a mighty way, and I just pray that you'll help him to continue ever growing and in the Lord. And just help him as he preaches, that you'd help him to continue to preach the word, regardless of whether it's popular or unpopular. Help him to stay true to the word and stay close to you, and just bless his whole ministry as he goes, and just be with him and his family and the changes, and just pray that the experience will be as pleasant as possible, and just guide and direct in everything that they do. Just thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lord, we just want to thank you for this time that Jim and his family served our church, Lord. We just thank you for the lives that they've touched while they served here, Lord. We just ask you to be with this transition for them, Lord. Just let all the pieces of moving and everything that's involved with that just fall into place. We know that this is all in your hands, and we just wish him well. These things we ask in your name.
Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you've given me to sit under Jim and learn in the countless hours that we've been able to spend and talk. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless him and keep him.
Heavenly Father, as we continue this morning, just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. Just thank you for Jim and Tammy and all the hard work they did here and part of the church and leading and guiding, Lord, and being part of the community, Lord. I just pray that you bless them as they end their time here, Lord, and go to a new community. I just pray your blessing upon them, their ministry, Lord, and may they be fruitful wherever they are at.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your love for us, and we're thankful for Jim and Tammy's love for you. We thank you for the way that they have demonstrated your love that they have received through the way that they have loved us and that they have loved others in our community and extended family. We thank you for their faithfulness and their desire to be faithful to you and to follow your leading in their lives. We pray that you would be with the details that need to be worked out for their move. We think of specifically selling their house here. We pray that that would happen
soon. We pray that you would just be with the details of their move. We pray for a safe transition and a smooth transition. We pray for your